I have some good news for you today. See, people typically already know the bad news. But what are they ready for? Jesus said, the fields, that's the people of the world. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. He said, I've come. Now, what does that mean? It means that He has come, and the fields are white unto harvest. They're ready to hear good news. The good news was the message at the end. At the end. In other words, Genesis, Exodus, all that people lived until that time. But the end of the age is when the harvest was. That's when Jesus showed up, the great harvester. And He said, the fields are white unto harvest. Give them the good news. And so the good news is going to do something on the inside. Because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand or to give the message out that good news is going to make people feel good. Now, I saw a sister on Facebook the other day. She says, I'm going to be a field. She's not a pulpit preacher, but boy, she knows the word, and she's preaching the grace of God on Facebook. And she says, I'm going to be a feel-good preacher because Jesus makes me feel good. If your gospel is not the person of Jesus, then you're preaching the wrong gospel, friends. I'm going to tell you that Jesus makes me feel good. So what about that? Because that is largely the mind of the American church. That there is a day that God's going to say, I've had it up to here. I'm done with these rebellious people. And now I'm going to wipe them from the face of the earth. I'm looking for a day of judgment when God is going to wipe out all the wicked and evil. Well, He didn't quite take that approach. I want you, so what about that? What about a day of doom? What about a day of that God said, I've had enough. I'm going to deal with sin now. So, what about that day? What do we find out about that day? What do we learn about that? What is the deal here? Well, I'm going to suggest that the first source that we go to is the real source, and let's ask God Himself. Let's see what God Himself had to say. Let's see Himself what Jesus had to say. You know, very young people's minds, be it because of their sin nature before they're born again or before they're saved, whatever, people have to learn because they've been told the wrong message and they have to about God, and they have to learn. They have to. Paul called it the renewing of the mind. This week on Friday, it was again my privilege to pick up my granddaughter. She's 3 years old. She's very smart, very sharp. She says the things off the wall that just blows us away. And so I picked her up from preschool and was taking her home to her daddy. And we got into this conversation. I asked her, I said, Avalon, where do you live? You live in Anderson? No. You live in Goodman? Yes. And then just like that, she said, Papa, where does God and Jesus live? And I said, 3 years old. And I said, oh, sweetie, they live in our hearts. She says, and I was looking at the rearview mirror when she says, she was just gazing out into here, and she says, well, do they ever come out? My heart melted. I said, no, sweetie, they're in there forever. See how her little mind already thought that God would leave her or come out. And praise God, she lives in a home and that honors the Lord, that has an understanding of the grace and the finished work of the cross. But this is a prominent, that sticker is, there'd be a lot of people who saw that sticker. I guarantee you there was a lot of people that day saw that sticker and said, right on, that's bold. Amen. And not having a clue what the cross did. So let's talk about that. Let's see what Jesus said about the judgment of the world. Quite largely, the American church and the church around the world say, give out fiery warnings about judgment of sin in the world is something coming up. I wonder, was that Jesus' view? Let's look at what he had to say. First, we need to have the context of the setting. What was the setting in which Jesus said these words? Okay, when he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Now, that's going to be the main point of this message. The words of Jesus, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." That's the way we read that. But what was the setting in which he said that? Because the verse just before that, he makes another statement, and the other statement is when the judgment of the world is going to be. He prophesied when the judgment of the world was going to be right there in the same breath, verses 31 and 32. But let's understand the setting. What was the setting in which he said that? So we'll find this in John chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees." What day is this, guys? Palm Sunday. "Took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Now, the other Gospels go into a little bit more detail. But you remember the picture. Jesus then is riding on a colt. He's riding into town. They're laying some people are laying their garments. Some people are laying palm leaves. And so they shout this, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We have called this the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus was come. That was on a Sunday. Remember what is going on that week. That is the beginning of the week, and it is the beginning of the week by which on Friday Jesus will be crucified and he will be buried. His body will be this week. So when Jesus said this, it was only 6 or 7 days, depending on what you call it, the first day, 6 or 7 days, he's going to be dead. That's what he's getting his disciples ready for. He's coming into town. He's saying a few last words, going to rile up a whole bunch of religious folk. And when that rubber hits the road, everyone has turned against him, even his own closest friends, his disciples, when this thing's all over. Starts with the crowd and the disciples close to him on Sunday, and by Friday, he's left standing alone, nobody else standing with him. This is a huge week, not only in Jesus' life, but in all of eternity that existed before and after. This is an incredible week, an incredible town. Jesus, we're going to see this here in a little bit, where he calls this week an hour. This occasion, all of these events, he calls it in this hour, that this frame in time. And so, verse 15, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written," verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, it's interesting that this is a prophecy that that John is quoting, and it begins with "fear not." So this idea of this day, of this week coming up, these hours coming up, is going to be significant, and that God is saying to the nation of Israel, "Fear not, daughter of Zion." That's God's people. "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So what is so scary about a donkey and the king coming in on this donkey? For him to start out this phrase with this whole thing with "fear not" is because in their day there was also a day of expectant judgment. And with an expectation of a day of judgment for their sin, here comes the king. This is prophesied. This is being fulfilled then in Jesus riding in Jerusalem on the colt, and it begins with "fear not." In the face of impending judgment for sin, God says, "Hey guys, don't be afraid. Yeah, you're a rascally old group. You are a rebellious horde. But I'm going to tell you, fear not. Now, I don't know of a better scene and better picture of grace than when the whole community deserved judgment of God, then God comes in and says, fear not. You know, we have had the wrong expectation from God. We have had expectation of God. That's why we need to renew our minds to the goodness of God, because He's going to do something here that the world did not expect. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? It was when He was raised from the earth, and then He soon went back to heaven is when He was glorified. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. So the glorified He's talking about was not His transfiguration here on the earth, because they hadn't done anything to Him yet. He was glorified when He ascended back to the Father, and it says that is it then that the disciples remembered that these things were told about that had done these things to Him. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met Him because they had heard that He had done this sign. So why are all of those people on the street of Jerusalem doing this palms and throwing down their garments and saying, Hosanna? It's because He had just performed this miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the dead. They had all heard about it. Then they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so the crowd came in to see Him. They had never seen anything like this. A man dead 4 days, brought back to life. Now, for this reason, the people also met Him, because they had heard that He had done this sign. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Modern language. Hey, we want to meet Jesus. You know Him, right? You're His disciple. We want to meet Him. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, notice this, that when the Scripture, when Jesus' language here is the hour that come, He's saying, guys, I'm talking about we're in that time. Be it minutes, days, or this week, there's an hour. Now, there's been a lot of hours. A lot of hours in the Old Testament prophecies talking about being, but now this is the hour. This is the hour. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This, the word the is a definite article. It is not a. In other words, an hour or an hour. In other words, there are many hours and this is one of those many. No, he says the hour. It's a definite article. The hour has come the Son of Man should be glorified. Understanding these words that Jesus is informing them. Before He walked into Jerusalem, He had already met with them. Before He said, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. Come with me, but don't be surprised because I'm going to die there. And when all of that stuff was coming down, they didn't remember what He had said. They didn't believe it. They'd seen Him perform so many miracles. Well, surely He can get Himself out of this death condition or out of this trouble. No. Look what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Do you see what Jesus said there? Do you hear what Jesus said? He said, unless a grain falls into the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The Holy Spirit is probably teaching you already. He was talking about himself being buried in the earth. What was he known as? The seed of Abraham. And when a seed is not buried, then it remains alone. I've got a little deal up here. You can't see it. You know, it's like a seed. You can't see seed very well. It's very small. And he said, if it's left alone, it'll remain alone. Who was Jesus? Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He was known as the Son of God. He was the one Son of God. Jesus, the seed, was planted in the ground, and it brought many more. His life, planted, gave life to millions. You understand what he's saying here? He said, if I'm not planted in the ground, more sons of God will not be produced. So he says this. He says, he who lives his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled. Jesus hadn't said that before this moment. Before this week, Jesus had never said that. He said, now, my soul is troubled. Jesus, I believe, got a kick out of exposing who the Father was. He said that Jesus was the express image or visible image of the invisible God. And I can't help but think that Jesus just had an awesome time telling people who would listen and receive him about the goodness of the Father. I think it just pleased him so well to tell a world who had a negative eye toward God that this is the Father who loves you. And I'm going to tell you about him. But on this week, on this day, he said, now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? And so he presents this as a possible thing that he could say to his Father. Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this hour. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knows what had already happened in the Spirit, because at the book of end of Revelation said that the Lamb was slain from before the beginning of time. Well, he was just going through this, and it was being manifest physically what he had already been through spiritually. It was his own apocalypse, what he was going through. And he said, I could say, what am I going to say? What could I say? Father, save me from this hour. Can you not blame him when he knows of the lies they're going to speak against him? The kangaroo court that they had that night. That the crown of thorns not merely gently put on his head, but put on his head and driven down with a rod. Not to mention stripped naked. He had no dignity left. Hollywood cannot produce it for our sense of decency today, because any film you will ever see, Jesus has some kind of a sash. It's uglier than that. He was stark naked. Strapped up to the whipping post and beat raw, blistered, beyond the recognition of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. He said, I could say, save me from this hour. And he look what he said right here. This is incredible. But it's for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus was not sucked into this hour. He was not forced into this hour. He says it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Listen, he stepped into our world. He stepped into our system. Did you know that sacrificial systems were not from God? It wasn't God's conception. He didn't conceive of it. It wasn't anything that he came up with. For some reason, that sacrificial system was conceived in the mind of humanity, in the mind of man. God never required a sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And then when man wanted agreement with God, it involved sacrifices. How do you say that? Because David said this, the psalmist said this, you did not want sacrifices. You just wanted obedience. You did not want sacrifices. God never wanted sacrifices in the first place. It was a conception of man. It was a perception of man. And so what did God do? God was so far beyond humanity's way of thinking and acceptance that what God did was shrink himself down into human form to set himself down into our sacrificial system. And God did not require it, and he did not want it. Although the law required it, because God was stepping inside of humanity's system. And so now Jesus said, my soul is troubled. And for all of these things that are coming up, they don't know what's coming up, but he said, for all of these things that are coming up, this was the reason I'm here. And so then he doesn't say, Father, get me out of this hour. He says, Father, glorify your name. You see what Jesus' prayer was. It wasn't about himself. He knew what he was going to do. He was concerned about the Father. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoke to him. So not everybody could hear what those words were. Some said, wow, that was a thunder. No, that was the voice of God speaking. But their ears were not tuned in to the voice of God. And so I would venture to say the ones who could not hear what the Father said also could not hear what Jesus had been preaching for 3.5 years. Because Jesus was saying the same thing God was saying. Father was saying. Jesus said, I don't say or do anything but what Father tells me and shows me. So Jesus said that this voice did not come, verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the judgment of the world. I'm going to come back to that. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all, the New King James says peoples, like up there, the King James says men, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This, he said, signifying what death he should or would die. Now, many of you are acquainted with that verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Do you remember that song we used to sing back in the 80s? Some of you weren't saved in the 80s, no. But I bet you could list those other songs like Mr. does, that Motley Crue and all them. But she does remember this one because she helped me remember it today. I could remember these lyrics. I couldn't remember the name of the song. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Y'all are sitting there like a frog on a log, like you don't know that song. Do you not know that song? Loretta does. You used to lead it, right, with us, huh? Well, no, that was a popular song. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Boy, that song was taken out of context like you can't believe. Okay, so the song says, if we lift him up in praise, if we lift him up in our lives, because it quotes this passage, because it says, he said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He's not talking about lifting him up in praise. Look at that last verse of that same passage. And if I be lifted up, go to verse 33. He said, the verse, John says, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Lifting up Jesus, Jesus was talking about, hey, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. You understand that? You see that? If I be lifted up on the cross. He's not telling us, lift him up in praise and in our lives. He's not telling, we need to lift him up in praise and in our lives. But that's not what he's talking about. So in the song says, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. If we take that phrase with its meaning and put it in the song, what are we saying? Lift Jesus higher, string him up, boys, string him up even higher. That's what we're saying. In the context of the meaning of that phrase, he's not talking about praise. He was talking about the way in which he would die. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is preparing them for the crucifixion, this hour that has come upon him. Now, but for years, I've always had this thing back in my mind, and I would call it faith, but yet, how come it's not manifest? And that is this. When the King James there, or the New King James, says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all, everybody say all men unto me. That if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And here's my questioning. Did that really happen? If all men were drawn to the cross, if all men were drawn to Jesus, why was there a persecution in Jerusalem just a few years after that when all of the Christians were dispersed? If all men were drawn to Jesus, if all men were drawn to him on the cross, what about the Muslim leaders even of today? Killing Christians, blowing up and burning churches. I don't see them being drawn to Christ. What about Hitler? A person drawn to Christ is not going to murder 2 or 3 million people. What about Jeffrey Dahmer? Was he drawn to Christ? What about Anton LaVey? You ever heard of him? He's the Pope of Satanism, California. I don't even know if he's still alive or not. But he has not been drawn to Jesus. So this, what Jesus was saying, for years had this question mark in the back of my mind. What about atheists? What about Nancy Pelosi? Oh, I'm sorry. Missed out. I'd just come down there and have you slap me. Not all men, not all people are drawn to him. So what about that verse? Am I just going to take it by faith, or am I going to try to make sense of it? Because I'm not seeing over these 1,000 years or 2,000 years that men are drawn to him because of the cross. Now, some of you are sitting in a place where in that pocket in front of you is a gray hymnal. Some of you are sitting there and there's a red Bible. There's several of them out there. Josh has one there. If somebody would, you'd be brave enough to look up this passage, John chapter 12 and verse 32, and I'd like for you to read it out of one of those books. Out loud. I need you to read it out loud if you will. John 12, 32. Okay, so I've already quoted that. But Josh, I want you to tell me something. Are all of the words in that verse, from beginning to end of that, just that one verse, do they all appear the same? Look very closely. The word men is in italics. What does that mean? It was added. What? The book of Revelation says if anybody adds to this book, he'll be cursed. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, so when you read the King James or the New King James, a lot of those words will be in italicized print. What that means is that the translators put a word in there that did not exist in the earliest manuscripts. Now, here's a church lesson, guys, very quickly. The paper, the parchment, the scrolls that Elijah wrote on, that Hosea, Moses, even Luke and Matthew, those parchments do not exist. There are no originals left. The only thing that happened, now when these were written by the apostles, written by the prophets, scribes would rewrite. That's the way they made copies. And so none of the originals from the original authors exist. All we have is manuscripts. Then we have what we call the earliest manuscripts. And then imagine what happens. Did you ever play that telephone game where you have a line of people and there's a message at the end, and by the time everybody's repeated it, it's lost its quality? It might be a whole different word. I mean, whole different message. Okay? A copy of a copy of a copy. You remember the old Xerox copiers? You take a copy of 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 a copy. It gets pretty blurry, dirty, unsharp, you know, faint, whatever. All right? So, copies of copies of copies of scrolls and parchments of the scriptures, people would interject some of their, well, this is what this means, so I'm going to write this word. King James translators did the same thing to try to bring clarity. So what did the original mean? Because where Jesus is recorded in the King James, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men," the word "men" was not in the earliest copies and transcripts. However, there is a translation that is careful to take those words out and leave it up to the reader, and it is the literal translation of the Bible. And here's what it reads on this slide. "Now is the judgment of this world." That's the same. "Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." That's the same. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself." That's the way the original is stated right there. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. So these translators thinking, all what? So he must be talking about he's going to draw all men. So let's put that in there. That's the way the word "men" got put in there. I'm going to suggest that that was an error on the King James translator's part. Verse 33, "But he said this, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." How can we determine in verse 32 what he was talking about, what "all" was referring to? "I will draw all to myself." It's very, very clear. Let me point it out to you. It's in the verse above. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now, let's just dwell on that. You know, that's so simple, and yet, if we're not careful, we just let it flow off of our tongue and not have any real deep meaning. Because if we're not careful with what he said, we will end up with the wrong conclusion of what he is saying. And oftentimes, this is the way it goes. "Now is the judgment of this world." Well, yeah, in these last days. Yeah, Jesus was starting of the last days, that in these last days, there's warning and judgment. We got to be preaching hellfire damnation and get right or burn. And because now... No, now means now. Put yourself in those people's shoes and listen to what Jesus is saying. He said, "Now my soul is grieved." He's not talking about 2,000 years down the road. He knows that he is going to die, be buried 3 days, rise on the third day, spends some great, glorious 40 days with his believers, teaching them about the goodness of God and the kingdom of God. And then he's going to ascend back to the Father, be seated on the throne, and be glorified by the Father, sitting at his right hand. So when he said, "Now my soul is grieved," he's talking about this week. Right now, my soul is grieved. Now wait a minute. He's God. He's Jesus. He knows he's going to rise from the dead. Let me tell you what. He was 100% human as well, and he knew it was going to hurt. Now, it's not just the pain, brothers and sisters. He took the blame. Not just the pain. He wasn't just taking the pain of a whip and a spear and a crown. He was taking the pain of the burden of all actions of sin of every man that ever had life in this world, from Adam to all, to the last person who would ever be born. He took the blame. I'm going to tell you, it hurts me when I've been blamed for something I don't do, I've never done. But Jesus took the blame for everybody. He took the blame for everybody. But he said, "Now." Everybody say now. Just as now his soul is grieved, now is the judgment of the world, not 2,000 years from here, but I'm talking about now. Jesus is telling them, we are in the hour for which I came, and now is the judgment of the world. That is a whole other way of thinking than what we have been programmed to and what we've been taught. We've been looking for a Holocaust to destroy all the evil of the world, that God is going to finally come in and make people pay for their sins. Let me tell you, people could never pay for their sins in which God was pleased with it. We tried, but it never worked, because it took pure blood, sinless blood. And the only one that had pure blood, sinless blood, was Jesus, without sin. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Guys, shrink our thinking from a judgment of the world that God has had fed up with enough, and he fed up with it, he's had enough, now he's going to destroy. Bring that in. That judgment in from 2,000 years out, and bring it right into this 1 week. It's called the hour. And this is the hour for which I came, he said. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? Guess what? Somebody's going to get judged. Judgment means a decision. A judge makes his decision. He may make it for the plaintiff or the defendant. Guess what? We were the defendant. The accuser was the prosecutor. The accuser was the plaintiff. And it says here that the ruler of this world was cast out. You know who is being judged? The devil. The devil. But that doesn't separate the judgment of this world. What about sin? What about people? So here is what we can only come to: this phrasing, this phraseology, this word. Let me suggest this to you. I'm going to ask you to do this. What I'm telling you this morning, what I'm sharing with you, is very established in my heart. I could not think anything else now. Now that I know that men added the word, that humanity, that scholars added the word men, I have to take it out, because it doesn't fit with the verse above, and it doesn't fit other things of Scripture nor of history, where that all men are drawn to Him. Many were offended by Him. Many are turned off by Him. The world is turned off by Him. The religious world is turned off by Him. They're not drawn to Him. So it doesn't fit. But it doesn't fit, because that's not what it meant. He said, I am going to, here's what it said, here's what it should have said. And I, If I be lifted up, this is what it means. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all judgment to myself. And I, if I be lifted up on the cross, though y'all deserve it because you're rebellious people, you're a rebellious race, I am going to draw all judgment to myself, and I'm going to shut up the accuser, the devil, and he's cast out of this. And I will draw all judgment to myself. And on Easter Sunday this year, I shared with you from the book of Daniel that picture of what was going on when the ages came in and sat down, and the court was seated, and there were millions of people, and the accuser was standing there accusing the saints. This is what was happened when Jesus went back to the Father between Mary and a reappearing to those who were on the road to Emmaus. This was that great court system when Jesus was presented, and the gavel of the Father, the righteous judge, came down and he said, "Satan, you win. Satan, you lose, and saints, you win." He was cast out. He was cast down. I'm going to tell you, the judgment of the world for their sins are not in our future. I don't know about you, but I get so discouraged and even angry and disgusted when I hear preachers of a large voice in America going back several years to Hurricane Katrina down there in New Orleans. And these televangelists and pastors were saying this is the judgment upon God, upon New Orleans for their sin, debauchery, and their whoring and whoremongering and drugs and even witchcraft. This is God's judgment on it. No. What all of their sin they were guilty of was sucked out of whatever year that was, and it was sucked down to the day of the cross in that 1 hour, and Jesus drew all judgment that was meant for them, all judgment for the past, and all the judgment meant for those of the future was sucked together. He said, "I will draw all judgment unto myself when I am lifted high on the cross." God's judgment on the earth was on Jesus of the cross. You say, "Well, you better have more scripture than that." Well, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, but nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Whew! And then Paul says, "And this is the message of the reconciliation that has happened that God has given us." I want to tell you, that's the good news, to know that God doesn't have a future judgment for you people. That's why He has given us this message of the good news to take out there to the world. God is not angry with you. God is not mad at you. God is not determined a judgment against you because of your actions of sin. He loves you. He forgives you. He took your judgment that belonged to you on Himself as He was lifted up on the cross. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, that's good news. Hallelujah. 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 Whew. When you hear another major voice in Christianity, because I'm going to tell you, it'll happen. If a fire breaks out in San Francisco, it's going to be God doing that. That's the word's going to come out of, that's going to come out of Christian Hollywood. That it's God's judgment. No, He drew it to Himself. What does that mean to us today? How should that bless us today? That if God is not going to have, if God does not have a future judgment day planned for the world because of their sin, how much less does He have a judgment day planned for you who have trusted in Him, who have relied on Him, who has believed in Him? Now guys, apparently there is a judgment, still a day of judgment, still a day of judgment coming. Paul speaks of this, about when our works are going to be judged. It's a judgment day, but not for believers, of whether they're going to heaven or hell. That judgment has already been taken care of. You believed in Christ. Guess what? His judgment says, then I have this decision to treat you lavishly as my kids. That too is a judgment of God. Do you realize that when we say the word judgment, oftentimes our mind goes negative? Okay? The judgment of God for you, believer, is positive goodness out of this world. Because in that one covenant, it says God has bound Himself to bless you lavishly. That's His judgment. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm under the judgment of God when He said, yep, Cecil, you win because you're in Christ. You're in my Son and He's in you. Hallelujah. And Satan fell. He has no power over me. He has no hold over me. Oh, my goodness. I had a friend on Facebook share this the other day. He said, I was walking down the street, and he said, there's these people that were witnessing, and they said, could I pray for you? Yeah, I'll take some prayer. Come over there. And the man started praying for him. Not my friend, but this guy on the street started praying for him. He said, God, I pray that you release this man from the power of sin that has a hold of him. The guy stopped and he said, hey, I ain't under no Satan power. I've been freed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ lives in me and I live in Him. Hallelujah. Church, you're not under the power of sin. You're not under the power of sickness. You're not under the power of disease or poverty. Hallelujah. Because Jesus came, He dwells in us, and He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. I want to partake of the abundant life. That's why I'm going to Cotton Eye Joe's to get me a birthday steak today. My kids are taking me out. Amen. They're probably waiting for me. I'm going to tell you, you ever heard of Martin Luther? What was his main point? The just shall live by faith. He wasn't talking about the sinner is saved by faith. No, he said the just. That's the justified. That's you. You are justified. He said the just shall live by faith. I'm telling you, we're not insecure. Ooh, boy, there's a good fun thing to have as a grammar patriot. You put in and secure, two different words. You put them together, it means complete opposite, right? Yeah. We are in security. It's not insecurity. We are in Him quite solid. Hallelujah. And that's why there is no fear in God. As He is, so are we in this world. Amen. 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 Let's stand. Thank you, Lord.